Testing.
Moving forward, continuing chapter 7. This is the fire is doused, talking about separation of, or trying to find the Holy Spirit apart from the Word of God, the dangers that are present as a result of this, the problems that such a teaching or thinking creates. Okay, when we try to find the Holy Spirit, feel the presence of God, experience Christianity apart from the Word of God. And maybe that's the most best way to understand this. Right? Can you experience Christianity apart from the Word of God? And would you want to? Okay, because as Christians, we say we are people of the Word. That's our foundation. Right? Without the Word of God, we've got nothing. Okay, moving forward. Now, of course, the Word of God isn't just in written form. Definitely we have the Bible. But when you speak the Word of God from your memory, that's still the same Word of God, but being spoken. So if we can memorize that and continue to communicate that, we have the Word of God even without the written Word itself, right? And that's what people would have to do when they were in prison or when they were under persecution, early Christians. They committed these things to memory, so they still had the Word of God present with them. Right? But the Word of God is vital for the Christian faith. You cannot experience the Spirit, cannot experience Christianity without the Word of God. It is essential. Okay, and so this is the danger, this is the challenge that we find in our world today, in Christianity today, finding the Spirit, experiencing Christianity, even coming up with Christian practices and beliefs without the Word of God for support. Okay, so this is certainly a problem, and this is what we've been discussing in this chapter. Synergism, again, is the topic overarching this section, and synergism is working together with, or cooperation. Okay, so we believe as Lutherans that salvation is monergistic, that is one person working it alone, and that's God working salvation alone. But a lot of Christians now think that they cooperate with God in their salvation. Okay, Christ, of course, has done the initial work, but now as a result of that, we must cooperate with the Spirit in order to maintain our salvation and even to validate that salvation. Okay, so now the section, this began on page 225 in the book, My First Baptism. And we talked about this a little bit last time with the discussion Pastor Preuss was having with the husband of one of his members. Of course, she wanted the baby that they had to be baptized. The husband was challenging this. Okay, why should the baby be baptized? Okay, so there's opposition in a lot of Christian groups today to baptizing babies. Reason for that, we've talked about that before when we had a lot of different questions and discussions here on that. The answer that this guy was giving, 226, this is what faith is. It is our choice, and that's why you can't baptize babies, because in salvation they have to choose. Okay, so again, a lot of Christianity today is based on free will. And this is where we as Lutherans get bogged down. Okay, we don't want to let go of the doctrine of free will, right? A lot of Americans, I hear this all the time, even as Lutherans. Well, don't we have free will? Do we? Free will to do what? We have to qualify this, right? We have to define this. What free will do you have as a Christian? Okay. That's your nature as a sinner, is to push away from God. You have free will in the things that are below you, okay? So within your vocation and the other avenues or aspects of your life, okay? So do you have free will? Did you choose what to wear this morning? You didn't open up your closet and there was something written on your door that said, you must wear this today, unless your wife did that for you, okay? Jim? That's what you're Robin did that. Whoa, I don't even have to choose, right? But no, we make these decisions all the time. Right now, I am deciding what words to use to communicate to you in this Bible class, right? It's not being dictated to me from above, and maybe indirectly through my studies and things like that. But how these words are coming out, my choice, your choice, what you are doing right now. Okay, you're paying attention, those types of things. Okay, your choice on coming to church this morning or not. Your choice what to do this afternoon after you leave this place. Okay, you have your decisions that you make. Free will, yes, it exists in that sense. When it comes to salvation, you have no free will. I have no free will. Okay, Ephesians 2, foundation for this. We are born dead in our trespasses and sins. We are the enemies of God, pushing away from God's kingdom. Okay, and so we have no power in ourselves as those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Okay, so this is God's action for salvation. He must be the one to do it, and he alone. Okay, so we can't work together with God. We don't have a free will choice in our salvation.
And what is the unforgivable sin?
Unforgivable sin, which is?
I was always taught it was to refuse the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, right. To reject the Holy Spirit, sin against the Holy Spirit. We usually say, well, qualify that or teach that with ultimately what leads to damnation, right? The only way you will not be saved is if you do not believe.
So it's not our free will that causes us to use that.
See, and this is the challenge, right? A relatively new concept in theology or Christian circles. And again, I think it has a lot to do with us as Americans because we have independence, right? This country is based on our freedoms, our rights to choose, okay, and things we can't allow the government to impede upon. Okay, so that has creeped into our thinking as Christians. What is our nature? How are we created? How do we enter into this world? We're not neutral, right? We're not in between God and Satan. We are born already dead in our trespasses and sins. We are born, we are created, we are conceived in the womb as the enemies of God. Okay, Jesus, or if you want to say that's a quote from Jesus, and I think it is in John 3, 18. Okay, those who do not believe are condemned already. That is our nature. Okay, so we have to work from that point. Okay, we are already born rejecting God, conceived rejecting God. It's not even a choice we make, right? Now, we will continue upon that nature and choose, whenever we sin, we choose to go against that good gift of God, of grace and life and salvation. But that's who we are. That's our nature. Okay, we are sinners, first and foremost. This is what separates us from the unbelieving world. We are now saints because of faith in Christ, but we still have our sinful nature. Okay, we are still rejecting God in our sin, but the nature we have by faith in Christ is what gives us salvation. Okay, so yeah, you have free will in the matters below you, but yes, it's our fault for sure when we say no to the gospel and are condemned. Okay, but that's who we are by nature. That's our identity from our conception. We are sinful. We are enemies of God. And as enemies, as sinners, as put this again in the mindset of the kingdom analogy, right? If you are a part of a kingdom and you have a lord over you, a king over you, and you are his enemy, okay, how then, and you, because you're his enemy, you've rebelled against him, you deserve death, you deserve destruction, how do you avoid that? Can you avoid that? You justly deserve that punishment. You can repent, the king can still punish you. The only way out of it is for the king to have mercy. It's up to him. Okay, so in our situation, same idea. We are born as the enemies of God, who is the king. We can be sorry till we're blue in the face, but that doesn't take away the just punishment we deserve. Only God's mercy does. Okay, and that's why we say we're saved by grace alone. Okay, even if the whole world repented of all their sin. Now, God says, repent and you will be saved. But that repentance doesn't earn salvation. Okay? Sorrow over sin does not earn salvation. It's what should happen, right? But that doesn't guarantee or doesn't warrant, that doesn't merit anything. Okay? Only God's grace is given freely. It's a gift, right? It's his mercy. Okay? Faith, this is totally the opposite of that. Okay, what we just said. Faith is our choice. It's why you can't baptize babies, because in salvation they have to choose. And they say babies can't choose. Right? So at what age can they choose?
They call it accountable age.
Age of Accountability comes in. That's the title that it's been given. But what is that? Right? Different levels, different aspects of that. Right? And now in today's world, yep, I'm 25, but for the sake of me not being held accountable for my sin, I identify as being 5 years old. See how that works? You think God's fooled by that? Of course not. Okay. And God's not playing around with this stuff. He whatever these people are promoting that isn't biblical, he's like, that's not what I said. Right? You're all dead in your trespasses and sins. The only outlet for you, the only avenue for you is me giving you grace. And I give that grace to whomever I want. And your ability doesn't depend on me giving you that grace, God says. Right? But that's what we've created, or what these Christian groups have created, what we as sinners want to create. Right? Well, yes, God is great, but I've done something to help him out, to be a recipient, a target for his grace. Otherwise, it's just going everywhere. But I've got to make myself a prime target for that. Nothing at all. Okay, zero. If there is any part, then it's not grace. Okay, so that's what we have to do. Our exercise as theologians. Okay, how do we make sure these things stay grace only? We have to remove ourselves in any part we play. Okay, so it's a challenge because the devil wants to work those weeds in to the gospel, into the wheat. Okay, but we have to fight that. Faith and choice then are equated in this idea. Choice then is the false god. He quotes then John 1, 12 through 13. I'll read you the paragraph from the book here. As we continued to talk, I realized the entire question of baptism was a question of faith. If faith was a decision or choice we made, you shouldn't baptize babies until they were old enough to choose. But if faith is a gift of God, then we need to give it to our children. I quoted John 1, 12 through 13, which says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Okay, so what is John saying here? This is John's commentary on this. Okay, early on in his gospel, he's already dealing with the potential false teaching of enthusiasm or charismatic theology. Okay, no, it's not by your will, but God alone. So John identifies that, marks that already in his first chapter, okay, living through the first century of Christianity. Tom was still resistant. I cited Romans 9, 15, and 16, for he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion." So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So it's up to God, not human will. Still there was resistance. And I remember that old standard Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. By grace you have been saved through faith. It is the gift of God. Faith is a gift, I said, a wonderful gift. It is not something we have come to or decided upon. It is a gift. And if God can give the gift to you, sinful and stubborn though you are, he can give it to your kid no matter how young. I took a chance on calling him sinful and stubborn, but I figured him to be an honest man. I didn't think he would argue over my adjectives. Then I saw a miracle occur. He sat and thought. He stared at me, then at the wall. When I began to speak again, he held up his hand as if to say, "Be quiet, I'm thinking." After about 3 or 4 minutes, he looked back at me. "Pastor, I'm ready," he said. "Let's schedule the baptism." Okay, like a fool, I objected, "But are you sure you're convinced?" His composed countenance was a picture of patience. "Are you in the habit of questioning even the decisions with which you agree?" Then I stayed quiet. Okay. Yeah, we have a... Yeah, are you sure? Wait, it actually... You've changed your mind? Wait a second. You know, stop. Go with it, right? All right. So again, the Word of God had its way, its power here. Okay. Sometimes it works. That's up to God. You can talk to somebody until you're blue in the face, quoting these passages, and it won't work. Okay. But these are the right ones to use. This is the Word of God to depend upon. Okay. Questions on that? Comments on that? Okay, so this is back to grace alone, objective justification as a gift, right? Any type of situation like that. Even Jesus uses the farming analogy, the parable of the sower, right? Casting the word everywhere, okay? Is a soil more worthy of that word than a different type of soil? Soil has nothing to do with it. Soil doesn't choose anything, right? It simply receives wherever the planter, the sower wants that word to go. Okay, so God is the one to determine where the word goes. Okay, and where the grace goes and who receives it. Okay, all on God, up to Him. And we say, as Jesus sowing the seed, it's everywhere. Right, God's grace is given everywhere. Because Christians are everywhere. The word of God is present everywhere. Forgiveness of sins through the people of God is present throughout the world. Okay, the love of God, compassion of God, all these things. We are His representatives, His ambassadors, His apostles and leaders. Synergism analyzed, page 228, the section here. Let's see, I said argument on 228. So following this argument, the word of the gospel does not always have the power of God in it. This is what the opponents will say. It lacks something, and it cannot do all the things necessary for my salvation. That's what these Christians want to believe. So it is necessary for me to add my own decision, free will, or choice to the word of God. Okay, thus activating God's grace. It's me doing it, not God doing it. Therefore, I have some of the responsibility and some of the credit for my own salvation. Okay, so again, our ideologies as Americans comes into play. You are in the land of opportunity, right? But if you don't take advantage of the opportunity, it means nothing to you. So we say you have to exert yourself, you have to put out the effort, you have to do something. So you play a part in that. But the grace alone aspect would be you did nothing to earn that opportunity. That's already been given. It's already here. Okay, so we have to say it's the grace alone. This is what God alone has done. We don't play any part in getting that option. So this reasoning is the way most evangelicals in America think. They have inherited their theology from Wesley, Finney, Dwight Moody, Billy Graham, Bill Bright, and others. They are synergists. The argument above may seem logical, but it begins with a false premise. Okay, this is key in understanding theological discussion, right? Identify the premises. Are they accurate or not? Okay, because a lot of arguments will be based on false premises. Okay, we have to identify that. So the false premise is a statement totally against the Bible and the Reformation principle of grace alone. Okay, the scriptures teach that God brings us to faith not by our own act of the will or our own decision, but because of His own grace in the gospel. The scriptures do not teach, nor have Lutherans ever believed, in free will when it comes to the matters of faith and salvation. The formula of Concord puts it this way. Therefore, scripture denies to the natural human mind, heart, and will every ability, aptitude, capability, and capacity to think anything good or proper in spiritual matters by themselves, or to understand, begin, will, undertake, do, accomplish, or cooperate in them. Clear enough? Don't want to leave anything out. No wiggle room, right? But what about this? Nope. What about this? Nope. Nothing. No opportunity. No possibility whatsoever. Lutherans have a pretty impressive and exhaustive list of things that we cannot do. Okay? But most evangelical Protestants in North America are totally and wrongly convinced that somehow salvation is partially the responsibility of the individual. Okay? Despite all of this stuff. Okay? Questions or comments? All right, American Idol, choice is our chief god as Americans. Choice does not make what we choose right. Ultimately, our chief god for everybody is ourselves. Okay, we do what we want to do. And anytime we sin against God, it's for our benefit, usually, number one. Okay, not everybody else's. They'll come after that, but usually it's us. Okay, but it's based on our desire to choose what we want to do, okay, our sinful flesh. Okay, but if we're not doing what God wants us to do, then whose will are we following? If it's not God's, then it's not right. Okay? Now, if our will, our desires match up with God's, then great. But then we're doing God's will, not our will. Make sense? But if it's not God's will and we're doing it, then we're sinning. We're going against His command, His directive. Okay, so choice does not make what we choose right. So that's what's elevated, right? You have the right to choose. It doesn't mean what you choose is right. Okay, you can still make wrong choices, but you have that right to make those wrong choices in this country, right? That's the freedom, but doesn't mean you should do the wrong things. Heaven/Jesus/grace/faith is not our choice. These are gifts. Okay, all of them are gifts. Nothing we choose. Again, this contrasts with passive and active faith. Okay, salvation, objective justification, this is grace given. This is grace alone. Okay, active faith receives it and uses it for the benefit of the neighbor, but it does nothing before God. American Idol giving God his due, someone else taking credit for the work that we have done, taking credit for the work that God has done. This is kind of the, again, the story, the anecdote going back and forth. You know, oh, I did all this and now my sibling wants to take credit for it. They didn't do anything for it, but they're going to try and steal that credit away. So God is the one who does all the work for our salvation. We have no right to jump in and try and take away that credit. Okay, he alone has done it. And if we try to take any of it away, then we destroy it. Okay, we taint the assurance that's there, the confidence that's there. We add our own sinful prints to it. Don't have slides for the last couple sections except for the closing questions, so we'll get to those in just a minute. Synergism in American history kind of walks back through again these different movements and identifying how they are synergistic, cooperation, trying to work with God because it's separating the Spirit away from the Word of God. So a couple different sections here. Listen to Wesley, listen to Finney, listen to the early Pentecostals. Conversion is produced by the cooperation of divine and human activities. Salvation is received quite freely through grace alone, yet for a man to accept it rests on a conscious and free decision of his will. Okay, so again, that's where we say, no, stop, don't go there. Yes, it's the gospel, stop, don't talk, no, you went to the decision aspect, that's too far. Okay, and this is what, Dr. Gibbs would say about Billy Graham, right? Presentation of the gospel, great, you're doing great grace with what Christ has done, and then now if this is resonating with you, you must now confess this prayer, you must ask Jesus into your heart, make this decision to follow him, and you will be saved. No, you went too far. Okay, that's the danger, right? This is why it's so difficult as Christians to talk about faith, because then it seems like it's something we're doing. Okay, grace alone, God's doing it. It's his action. We don't do anything with grace. That's all God. As soon as we start talking about faith, it gets into those waters of us being involved. Okay, but faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Faith itself is a gift. Can you choose to believe anything? Will yourself to believe something that doesn't make any sense? Will yourself to trust somebody without any reason to trust them? No. Trust usually happens as a gift, as something that's an automatic. Because of good experiences, good situations. The same with the aha moments, education, things you understand. Did you will yourself to understand finally that very challenging, difficult situation or that problem? Nope, it just finally happened. Okay, for me, never happened with, probability, that's what it was, in calculus, in pre-calculus. I willed myself to understand it, but still don't understand it very well, okay? I wanted to, really fought hard, but it's just not there, okay? So my will has nothing to do with it, okay? The learning just happens, okay? Trust just happens. I don't want to make that extemporaneous, but when it comes to faith, it's based on the Word of God. Nobody can believe in Christ if they have not heard Christ or heard of Christ. The Word must be spoken. Okay, you cannot have faith apart from the Word of God. Okay, so that Word must be spoken. You have to have that experience. All right. Conclusion, separating the Holy Spirit from the Word of God leads to serious theological issues. Experience replaces faith and the Spirit becomes unpredictable. Okay, so we don't know where the Spirit's working. Can't tell just by looking. Okay, but that's what people want you to think. It's unpredictable. Uncertainties create divisions in the church. We talked about that. Okay, you have different levels of the Spirit. You have different abilities, so you must be better at being a Christian than I am. Okay. Christ then is minimized, grace alone is questioned and or denied. We've heard that in this class when an individual was with us before. Okay. The emphasis on me making a decision robs the emphasis of the gospel of grace alone. And it's questioned. Okay. Study questions, what are the uncertainties that are faced when one begins to look for the Holy Spirit outside the Word and the Sacraments? We just saw that. Okay, the uncertainties, the divisions that are there, where does the Spirit work? There's different levels of the Spirit working and so on. We can't be certain of any of those things. According to Wesley, when and where did God work for him and his experience? Do you remember that for Wesley? Yeah, he was reading Luther's commentary on Romans, okay, but he didn't know the Spirit was working until he felt something warm in his heart, okay? Could have been AFib back then, but we don't know, okay? So that's how we, though, when he felt that it was working, he felt something going on inside. Okay, describe Wesley's two-stage Christianity. Again, you have salvation by what Christ has done. That's stage one. Stage two now, the second gifting of the Spirit is moving you back to that pre-fall into sin life. Okay, so moving you away from your sinful desires and your temptations and rising you above all of that. Okay, that's the two-stage Christianity. If you're not there, you're not working hard enough. Okay, and really, if you think about this and have studied world religions, this is where a lot of world religions go, right? You have a knowledge of Buddha. In order to attain enlightenment, you got to go through the paces. You're not to enlightenment yet, you haven't done enough, you haven't suffered enough, right? Okay, Islam, the five pillars, you got to do all these different things to get to this goal, okay? Two-stage Christianity, yep, the good news is there, it's got you into the faith, but you're not there yet because you're still struggling. Bad things are still happening to you, you're not praying hard enough, you're not believing strongly enough, okay? We hear this in different forms of Christianity today, okay? As Lutherans, what's our answer to that? You're a Christian, you believe, you've been baptized, you come to church, you receive the Lord's Supper, you're still suffering, you still have bad things happen to you. What do we say? That's life, right? Broken, sinful world. It's not going to end until Christ returns. Okay? This is no answer. We can't get around it. And this is what, you know, evidence of that? The New Testament, the Old Testament, the people of God. Okay, they are the ones who know the Word of God and receive it. They're still having their problems. A lot of Christians persecuted, executed for being Christian. Who are we to think we can be above that? Okay, Charles Finney's vehicle for his experiential Christianity. Okay, he's the one who comes about with the idea of speaking in tongues. You've got to have some type of more concrete exposure or experience here. Experiential, sorry. Innovation did Parham and Pentecostalism say would confirm that a person had received the second blessing. That's, again, speaking in tongues. Pentecostalism, when it invades the mainline churches, what was it called? Do you remember that? When Pentecostalism, speaking in tongues, invades the mainline churches, it's called the charismatic movement, right? Charisma. We love charisma, right? So the charismatic movement present there. This happened in the Missouri Synod as well. There was a group, it might still be around, I'm not sure, called Renewal in Missouri, RIM. There's a lot of these different acronyms that are present. And yeah, as a pastor, you kind of have to know some of these things. Like, oh, we got to watch out for these groups. They sound good on the surface, but they've got some bad theology. Okay, so we watch out for those. What is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls? Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession, the doctrine of justification. Okay, how are you saved? It is by grace alone through faith alone, right? If you get that wrong, bye-bye church, right? Bye-bye Christianity. Maybe not immediately, but not long after. Which experiential Christianity, with that in mind, what does the author point to as weakness of praise songs in some churches? Emphasis is not on the gospel, on what Christ has done, but on our reaction to it, our emotions, trying to trigger some type of response. Okay, worship again, divine service isn't about us, it's about what God is doing for us. Yes, we respond to that, but that's not the emphasis. To review, who alone is responsible for your salvation? Your husband or wife, obviously. Your mom or dad? No. God is. Okay? It's up to him. He's responsible for your salvation. And what is evangelism, finally? Evangel, euangelios, euangelo in the Greek is the good news, to proclaim the gospel. So if you have taught your children the gospel, you're an evangelist. If you teach Sunday school, you're an evangelist. If you tell somebody in the coffee shop about Jesus, you're an evangelist, proclaiming the gospel. That's what it is. Okay? It doesn't have to have special programs, though we will do that, okay, to be an evangelist. The gift of evangelism, different than what typically the gospel proclaiming is. Okay? So we have different contexts for all those things. All right, that's the end of chapter 7. The fire is doused. Chapter 8, don't want to get that wrong. Where'd it go? Oh, fire is doused. The staff is bent. More negativity, but we'll fight through and get to the power of the gospel. All right, let's close with the blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. May go in peace.